This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
We thank you, O God, that you are in our midst. We thank you that we can entirely depend upon you. We thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, that we don't have to fend for ourselves, spiritually speaking, or in any other way. We thank you, O God, that you are our provider. You are our providence. You are our provision. Everything that we need, everything is found in you. Thank you so much, O God, that you've chosen to invite us into your holy presence. Thank you for inviting us into this house tonight. Thank you for opening your doors to us. Thank you for allowing us to love you, to bless you, to praise you. Thank you so much, O God. Now we ask you to speak to us through your word. Would you cause us to understand, O God, those things that you would have us to know tonight, so that we might honor you in a way that is appropriate to your nature, appropriate to your character. God, we want to love you with everything that we are. We want to love you according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, and we bless you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude? The book of Jude, next to last book in the Bible. And I would love to speak to you tonight on the topic, the glorious presence. The glorious presence. We are going to look at the 24th and 25th verse of the book of Jude and consider the keeping power of God and the means by which the Lord keeps us. As I was sitting and praying and considering the word of the Lord during the worship time, I was reminded that this book was written by one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And I was considering what it must have been like to be a younger brother of Jesus. What it must have been like, for instance, on those days when Jesus had to take care of the kids, being the oldest of all of the children. And I can imagine Jude running around the house, probably trying to get into all kinds of trouble. Probably saw things going on outside and thought to himself, maybe I'll get into a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And Jesus would come and wouldn't probably even have to reprimand him on any serious level. I think it might be so that he might have just looked into the face of our sinless Savior. He might have looked into the eyes of our glorious God. And his desire to get into trouble, his desire to go into mischief, was probably dealt with immediately. Pastor Dave, as we were doing the communion, you had mentioned about Jesus revealing to us the Father, and also about this communion that has the power to deliver us not only from the penalty, but also from the power of sin. And I believe that one of the ways that God keeps us from the power of sin is through the revelation of God. And in this particular context, in Jude, the 24th and 25th verse, we have this idea of God keeping us and how he goes about keeping us. It says, now unto him, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty and dominion and power now and forever. Amen. And we see in this text something that Jude might have seen as a child. That if you look into the glory of God, if you behold the beauty of our Savior, if you are acquainted with the great love of God, there is a very serious draw to that wonderful Jesus, and the things of the world, the things of the earth, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jude, when he was writing his book, was saying to the Church of Jesus Christ that there are some people who are beginning to rise up in our day. He said these are people who are promoting a licentious or a lascivious gospel. They are saying you can do whatever you want, live however you please, go for all the money, go for all the lust, go for all the gusto in this society. It's okay. Everything is going to be all right. And they are drawing many people to them. But Jude said, you and I must keep ourselves in the love of Jesus Christ, praying always in the Spirit. He is saying, even though there are all of these attractions outside of the house of God, outside of the safety of God's sanctuary, God has committed himself to keeping his church. And the Bible says, with regard to God, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It sounds like two different things, but I believe it is two sides of the same coin. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. How so? By presenting you to himself, by revealing his glory to his church, by allowing you and allowing me to see the glory of God, and thereby causing us to disdain the things of the world, causing us to disdain all of the deception that tries to enter into the church. You see, Jude was causing the church to be warned against all of the kinds of lies that were beginning to pervade and permeate the church. All kinds of lasciviousness, all kinds of this sloppy agape that they call it, the things that are saying, live however you want, do whatever you want, whatever you please, it's okay, God still loves you, and he's not looking to change you, he's not looking to develop you, he's not looking to draw you into his true love. Whatever you want, it's out there, it's for you, all kinds of promises with regard to prosperity and so on and so forth. And Jude is saying, don't get caught up in that, but keep yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, find yourself in the safety of the sanctuary. He said what Jesus wants to do is to remind you of the glorious presence. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, by presenting you, by taking you and bringing you and bringing me into the presence of the Holy God. By saying to us, I understand all of the things that are going on in the world around you. I understand all of the distractions of the day. I understand all of the attractions of the time. But every now and again, God begins to come to his saints and he begins to say, it is time for you to be reacquainted with your God. I understand that there are things that you want to do. I understand that there are things that you want to see. And I understand how difficult it is for the Christian person to lift himself up and to bring himself into this holy presence. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit to present you and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I remember there was a time when Jesus was looking at a group of little children that was being brought to Him, and somebody said, don't bring those children to the Lord. He's got other things on His mind. He's got other things He has to do. And yet Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me, because they represent this kingdom of such are the kingdom of God. And I remind myself of their attitude. There were times when there were young children who came, who seemed to be preteens, or who seemed to be, you know, in the, between toddlers and preteens, but this time they were suckling infants. And I said to myself, in this case, is the Bible saying, well, you need to come with Jesus, come to Jesus with a spirit of humility, with an attitude of humility? Certainly that is the case. But in this particular case, I see infants who might not at that stage in their lives have developed an attitude or any kind of mindset, but I see them being carried along. They were not necessarily of a humble attitude, but they were definitely humble in the sense that they had no strength in themselves. They could not bring themselves to Jesus. They could not lift themselves up along with the rest of the multitude. They couldn't push themselves through the way many people might have tried to do. They couldn't reach out and grasp the way many people were trying to do. They were simply carried along. And every now and again, brother and sister, we have to remind ourselves that we don't have any strength in ourselves. We might try to clench our fists and grit our teeth and try to make ourselves humble as we try. Or we might try to grope and grasp, and we might try to work our way through the multitude and work our way through the crowd. But every now and again, we simply have to lift up our hands and say, Holy Spirit, would you take me up in your arms? And would you draw me closer to Jesus? Would you present me to God? Now I understand when we read this text, now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, we think of it as Jesus keeping us through this life so that ultimately we will stand before God. That is certainly a truth and certainly a way to read this text. But also I would like you to consider that the same one who keeps us for that final day also keeps us until that final day. In other words, this is the same one who is keeping us every single day. And the means by which He keeps us is this constant revelation of God. And so He presents us to Himself, knowing that we cannot do it in our own strength. If I am depending upon my spirit of humility, that's a contradiction, my brothers and sisters. If I'm depending upon anything but the Holy Spirit to draw me into this, in fact, the definition of humility would be to depend upon the Holy Spirit to draw me into the presence of God. The definition of humility is not to depend upon my own humility, but to leave it all in the hands of God, saying, God, I don't have any strength in myself. Would you draw me into the holy presence? And the Bible says this one who's keeping you from falling is drawing you into the holy presence. He's presenting you to Himself. It's a wonderful thing to remind yourself, my brothers and sisters, that the means by which God keeps you and the means by which He keeps me is by drawing us into His own presence. In His presence, there is sanctification. In His presence, there is holiness. In His presence, there is cleansing. In His presence, there is healing. And so He draws us into this holy presence, and He draws us in faultlessly. We are a blameless people. You see, when he draws us into his presence, as we heard tonight, he reminds us of the great thing that he did for us on Calvary. He says to us, I am not drawing you in because of some inherent goodness that you have within yourself. I'm not drawing you in because you've done something today or you've abstained from doing something today. It is because I draw you into myself that you are able to do any good thing and able to abstain from all things that displease the Lord. He says, I have made you spotless. I have made you faultless. In other words, we don't become faultless, then earn the merit to enter into his presence. But because he drew us into his presence based upon his own merits, he gives us the capacity to walk in holiness, to walk in goodness. He draws us in and he says, remember what I did for you on Calvary. Remember that I have made you faultless. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is trying to draw us in. And while there is a part of us that is like that little child saying, God, I can't enter into this presence unless you draw me in. There's another part of us that speaks and says, I don't belong here. Another part of us that says, I can't enter into this presence. I can't enter into this holy presence because I just don't have it all together yet. And so sometimes we try to get it all together and then think we're going to go into the holy place. And what God says to us is what draws you into this holy place, what brings you into this holy place, is the fact that you trust the Lord. You put your faith in God. You say, God, would you draw me into this place? You and I are not putting our faith in our own inherent righteousness. We're not saying that I've got it all together, I've done all of these things, and I've earned my right. But we are saying, God, you yourself have chosen to love me. You've chosen to draw me. You've chosen to woo me. You've invited me into this place. And in this place am I purified. In this place am I sanctified. In this place does the Lord wash my feet. Now, as a Christian person, as we talked about before, we have already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But every day, the Spirit of God wants to bring us into his holy presence so that he can wash our feet. Every day, he wants to purge. He wants to purify. He wants us to bring us to a place where again we can bear witness to the goodness of God. And so now, my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is wooing. He's drawing. He's saying, enter into my presence. And somebody is saying, but I'm so filled with fault. I'm so filled with blemish. I'm so filled with blame. But if you are walking in godly repentance, if your heart is broken before the Lord, and if you are saying, God, I cannot find any repentance outside of you. There is nothing that I can do. I must enter into this presence. I must come into this place. There is no other hope for me. There can be no other deliverance for me. There can be no other healing for me. There can be no other hope unless God draws me in. And he himself is able to present me faultless. He himself is able to make me right. He is himself is able to make me clean. Now unto him who is able to present us faultless before the glorious presence. Before the presence of his glory. We enter into this place. This glorious place. This holy place. This wonderful place wherein the great and the holy God dwells. He draws us into his presence. He draws us into himself. And he says, look at me. He says, I know the attractions of your society. I know the distractions of your time. I know the things that are wooing, that are beckoning, and I hear some of the things that are being preached in some of the churches in this generation. But now, look and see the glory of God. Behold the beauty of the branch. Behold the loveliness of the Lamb. He draws us into his presence. And says, compare and be saved. Compare and see if what the world has to offer and if what the backward and wayward church has to offer, compare and see whether or not you want to go out there. That's what Jude had to see when he was a little boy. Thinking about running outside and playing hooky with his friends. And Jesus simply looks at him. And his heart just melts. You see, in the presence of God, there is this capacity and this design and this desire to walk in holiness and in purity. Something that we could never conjure up in our strength. God says, enter into my presence and behold the Lamb. Enter into my presence and I will give you a million reasons to abstain from ungodliness. A million reasons to repent and serve the Lord. Look into my face, he says. Can you see how much I love you? Look into my face. He says, sometimes I'm not asking you how you see yourself. Look into my eyes. And when you look into the eyes of God, first you see his own glorious beauty. And if you look deeper, you will find your own reflection in those eyes and you'll see yourself how he sees you. And you will say, oh, I am blameless. By the grace of God, I am spotless. I can remember growing up and I was playing all the games that boys play, getting as dirty as you please throughout the course of the day. But I can remember every now and again, whether it be the first day of school or Easter or whatever the case might be, and you put on a fancy suit or whatever, and the things that you would ordinarily do, you just wouldn't do because you felt clean. When God reveals to us by drawing us into his presence that we are truly clean, that we have been made pure, that we have been washed, and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed at a great price. When God reveals that truth to us in the prayer closet, when he reveals that truth to us in his holy word, when he reveals that truth to us in the sanctuary, then there is something about that knowledge that says, I am not going to live a licentious or a lascivious or a lustful lifestyle. I am not going to give myself over to the filth of this generation. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He presents you and he presents me to the glorious presence. We know who it is that we serve. And so we want to serve him with all of our might. You see, it's one thing for a preacher to tell you, serve the Lord. It's another thing to behold the glory of God. And to know why you're serving him. To know who it is that you're serving. See, that's how he keeps us. By revealing to us his glory. By revealing to us his person. The glorious presence. And he presents us with exceeding joy. You can always tell the difference between when you're presenting yourself to the Lord, and when God is presenting you to himself. Because when I'm presenting myself to the Lord, I'm always trying to patch myself up in some way or another and make myself look good for God. I'm always squirting my breath and so on and so forth and trying to make myself look good and sound good and feel good and so on and so forth. And there's always this thing in me that's trying to work something up, and there is never any true joy. But when God presents me to himself, see, when I'm in the prayer closet because God drew me, when I'm opening up this holy book because God is reading it to me, Because God has presented me into His own presence. Because God brought me to church. You know how it feels sometimes when you're dragging into church and another time when God is bringing you to church. Hallelujah. It seems like He's just sweeping you up and bringing you to this place. Hallelujah. And there might have been a time when your body was hurting or you were tired from a day's work, but there's something supernatural even so. There was a joy that pervades. There is a joy that says, this is the doing of God. God has presented me to Himself with exceeding joy. Oh, God knows how to keep His church. God knows how to keep His saints. And I can always tell when God is keeping me, when I'm not trying to keep myself. Because there is joy unspeakable. And full of glory. He said God is going to present you to His own glorious presence. And one of the ways you're going to know that is this presentation will be accompanied with extreme, exuberant, unspeakable, irrepressible joy. Now I want to suggest to you, my good brothers and sisters, and this joy is not always the kind of joy that seems to be an effervescence, but it is always an underlying knowledge that says, I belong here. See, the enemy wants to stand at our right hand the way he stood at the right hand of Joshua the high priest and begin to bring all kinds of railing accusation. But when God brings you into the holy place, as the enemy is trying to rattle off all kinds of lies, God will stretch forth His hands and say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. He will say, I took this person and I plucked them out of the fire with my own hand. And there's a joy that begins to rise up. That says, I don't have to believe any lie of the devil. Because I am beholding God. Did you ever notice that every lie that the devil brings against you, it ultimately has God as its goal? So he might say something about you. You're not this enough and you're not that enough. And if that was where he left the lie, you would say, that, well, that's true. Let me go and pray to God because God is enough. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, and God is sick and tired of you. You're not this enough, you're not that enough, and even God can't help you now. And it might be easy to believe that when you're in a different place. If somebody was telling you, say for instance, you were a couple blocks away, you know, talking to somebody on the cell phone or whatever, and they said, what color suit, maybe there's somebody who's standing right beside you, and they said, what color suit is such and such wearing today? That person could be wearing a black suit. You're not in their presence, so the person on the phone can tell you, well, they're wearing a white suit. You don't know, because you're not in their presence, don't you see? So they can tell you anything they want. But if you were standing right there next to the person, looking exactly at their outfit, and somebody came and tried to whisper into your ear that they're wearing a plaid suit, well, you're standing right there in their presence. Nobody can lie to you about this person if you're standing in their presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's right there in the presence of the Holy God. He is beholding the glorious presence and no lie can penetrate that. I'm looking right at God. I'm listening to His voice. There is no lie the devil can bring. And so there is exceeding joy. We are in His presence and we believe that we belong there. And he said, to the only wise God. That word only means that he is holy, that he is unique, that he is separate from sinners and at the same time, the friend of sinners, that he is transcendent. He's out there somewhere, but at the same time, he's right here. He's right here. He's right in the midst. But what Jude was saying is, I hear that some people are preaching a licentious message. In other words, a license to sin. I hear some people are saying you can engage in any kind of lust, you know, the love of money, the root of all evil, the sins of the flesh and all kinds of of fornication and adultery, and you can rob and you can steal and you can murmur and you can complain. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Don't even try to repent of it. God loves you anyway. He said, I hear people preaching that, but remind yourself of this, that the God that we serve is holy. The God that we serve ought to be feared. The Bible tells us to serve the Lord with fear, or to worship with fear. And then it says to rejoice, as we just mentioned, with trembling. To say, God, I belong here because you sent your son Jesus to die for me. I am spotless because I've been washed in the blood. And because I've been purified, I am not going to go out and get myself dirty. I am going to stay in your presence so that you can continually remind me that my God is holy, that my God is separate from sin, from the self-centered life, from the secular society, from Satan. My God is holy. And as long as I am with him in the holy place, then he keeps me holy. As long as I can behold him in the beauty of his holiness, and that's what the Bible says, to behold him in the beauty of his holiness, as long as I can do that, then the Bible says, as we see him, then we are made like him. And so I behold him in his holiness. Isaiah beheld God in his holiness, and he fell on his face and said, woe is me. God said, I'm glad you understand the circumstance. I'm glad you hear these angels as they sing holy, holy, holy. But I just want to make sure that you didn't lose sight of the altar. You see, there was an altar that had a fire on it. When that fire touched his lips, he was purged. And it seems like God is saying that I don't want you to see the altar without hearing the sound, the thundering sound of the seraphim. I don't want you to hear the thundering sound of the seraphim and miss the altar. I want you to behold both. I want you to remember that we serve a holy God. And I want you to allow him to draw you into his presence, to keep you from all ungodliness. Every now and again you hear sometimes on television or radio or whatever, people, you know, preaching a message that seems like, you know, you kind of slap the Holy Spirit on his shoulder and say, good morning, and then, you know, how you doing, buddy, and so on and so forth. And I think there's a significant problem with that. I know that we serve a God who wants to lift us up and embrace us in his bosom. A God who loves us with a love that we can't even fathom. But he is a holy God. And the way I think we ought to approach him is to enter into his presence, prostrate, and then give him the prerogative to stoop down and to lift us up. Give him the prerogative. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this idea of keeping us from falling is understood in that context. God, I asked God to reveal it to me one time, because when I was taking certain classes, one person would say, you know, you can fall from your salvation. And another was saying, no, you can't fall from your salvation. And I'm thinking, God, you know, I believe that persons can turn away, but would you help me to understand what's going on? And God showed me a particular scripture about the idea of prostration before the Lord. It talks about entering into the presence of God with a certain boldness, but at the same time it talks about entering the throne room of grace. And God just gave me a picture in my mind, and it was a picture of somebody who's taking care of a little baby. And I don't know, maybe Jesus is taking care of Jude again, right? And he's taking care of Jude, and somebody calls on the phone. I'm not sure, they might have phones in those days. Well, anyway, somebody calls on the phone, and he's rocking the little child, and he's thinking, what can I do with this child? Because I gotta answer this phone. It's a very important long distance call, you know. It's a very important call, and I gotta take it. So what does he do? Maybe I'll just put him up here, or maybe I'll put him over there. And he said, no, but he could fall from up there, and he could fall from over there. So what does he do? He takes the child, and he lays the child down at his feet. And from that position, don't you see, it's impossible to fall. You can't fall from a prostrate position. Amen. Amen. You can't fall from being at the feet of God. Of course, you can make a choice to get up from that position. The Bible says very clearly, be careful when you stand, lest you fall. But now, Jesus wants to present us before the glorious presence with exceeding joy, presenting us to the holy God. See, I can't fall from being at a place of prostration at his feet. And if he chooses to lift me up and just embrace me in his bosom, I sure can't fall from there either. It's a wonderful thing, my brothers and sisters. He says to the only wise God, our Savior, trusting in the wisdom of God, saying, God, you know everything in my life. You know everything that I've engaged, everything that I will engage. God, you know everything. And I'm going to trust you. Sometimes God will call us into the prayer closet and we'll say, well, I really want to pray, but I got to do this thing. I got to do that thing. No. We say, God, you are the only wise God. If you are trying to present me before your glorious presence, it's because you're trying to keep me from stumbling into something. And sometimes there are things that seem to be so important. God, I must do this thing. I know you're calling me to pray. I know you're calling me to study. I know you, but I got this other thing that's so important. And if I don't get to this thing, the whole world is going to crumble and crush under the weight of my negligence. And God will say, no, you need to be here because I sense just a little bit of pride in you. There is just a little bit of pride that says I can do it even if I don't have God's direction. I can do it even if I don't have God's leading. I can do it even if, and if I don't do it, it's not going to be done because there's nobody else on the face of the planet that can do it. God says, you need to be in here with me. You need to enter into this holy place so I can show you some things again. Don't worry, I'll send you out when it's time. The world is not going to burn down between now and when you leave the prayer closet. You need to be here with me. And we submit to God's wisdom. Why? Because we say, God, you are the only wise God. You are God. And I am just a man. See, every now and again we enter into this glorious presence. And sometimes God will say to us something very, very simple. I am God. And you're not. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every now and again. Not because I think I can rule the world, but sometimes I think I can run my own life. I remember one time somebody was telling me that there was this coach who had taken over a football team that was losing so badly every game. They were being utterly decimated. And finally, this new coach came in and he took over the team and he brought them all into the locker room and he just started from square one. He held up a football and just said to the whole group, this is a football. Every now and again, God has to draw us into the prayer closet and say, remember me. I am God. I tell you, my brother and sister. I mean, if he had to do it with Moses, he had to do it with us. I know that's for sure. He had to do it with Paul. He has to do it with us. Every now and again, he's got to draw us to a burning bush and say on some level or another, I am that I am. I understand the draw of this society. I understand the pull of the world. I understand the deception of the devil. But be reminded in the holy place that there is God in heaven. He said, I'm going to draw you into that place sometime just to remind you that I am the only wise God, your Savior. There was no one who was able to save you in your time of difficulty. There was no one who was able to redeem you from the bondage of sin. There was no one who was able to deliver you from the tyranny of Satan. There was no one who was able to deliver you from the self-centered life
or the secular society. But Jesus intervened in this time and in this age and came to your rescue and came to mine. And every now and again, when we are trying to save ourselves, when we are trying to deliver ourselves, when we think that we finally got it all together, He will draw you and me into the holy place and say, remember, I didn't ask you to save yourself then, and I'm not asking you to save yourself now. I am, says the Lord, your Savior. He draws us into His holy place, embraces us into His bosom. See, James and John, they were selling themselves short when they were asking to be on His right hand and on His left. The Bible says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. He draws us up to Himself. He says, stop groping for this thing and that thing. You can't help yourself. You can't do it in your own strength. It is not about you. It is about Jesus. And it's His desire to simply nestle us in His bosom. He says, I'm your Savior. I deliver you. I heal you. I gave you birth and I have a responsibility to keep you. What would we think of a man or a woman who gave birth to a child and then left them in the trash heap? Now unto Him who is able to keep you and to keep me from any trash heap of this society. What would we think? What do we think when we read in a paper about somebody who gave birth to a child and then dumped them in a dumpster? He said, I gave birth to you and I will keep you from all kinds of ungodliness, from all kinds of filth, from everything that would attack your heart and your mind, everything God knows how to keep His people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, to Him be honor. Honor. The word that's used there is doxa. We get sometimes that term doxology, where we sometimes people leave the church and they sing that song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said one of the ways God keeps you is by drawing you into His presence and allowing you to sing praise to Him. To sing praise that bears witness to His character. We also get our word orthodoxy from that, doxa. It means to praise Him in a right way. To say what's right about God. How does God keep me from the things of the world? By allowing me to say what's right about God. Sometimes the enemy comes and tries to say what's wrong. He tries to say God is holding out on you. God is not allowing you to eat of this particular tree. And God is not. And I say and you say because we're in God's presence. No, you're wrong, Satan. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about that one who provides all things that I need so that I can worship Him with a full heart. Let me tell you about that God who knows how to draw me into His presence and whisper His truths into my ear. More than I could ever learn at any Bible school or seminary. He draws me into that holy place and He begins to whisper things into my ear. He begins to say some things to my heart. He begins to cause my mouth to utter the words that He utters. Every now and again with my little daughter, I'll bring her into a certain place and she just nestles herself on daddy's bosom. And I'll say some words to her and she'll begin to say those same words. And I'll say the word again and she begins to understand the word again. And I'll say it again and she'll begin to say it again. And it seems like the more she says it, the more the meaning comes, the more the understanding comes. At first she says it just because her father is saying it. Because of the love and the trust that she has for her father. She's with Him in the holy place. God says, I am true. I am just. I am good. And she says, you are true. You are just. You are good. I might not understand all of the implications yet, but I know that my God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She begins to speak right words about God. She begins to discuss him. You know, along, the Bible says, you know, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, along the road, as you go out, as you come in, rehearse in the ears of your children, rehearse in the ears of your brothers and sisters. Paul reminds us, let's sing some songs to one another. Godly hymns. Let's sing some tunes. Let's remind one another that we serve a good and a holy God. Let's remind one another of it. Hallelujah. As the world tries to say to us, your God is not faithful, your God is not good, your God doesn't exist, your God can't take care of you, your God is passé, your God is irrelevant, and so on and so forth, we say, but I've been with him today. Hallelujah. If you and I are having a conversation, we're sipping a cup of coffee or whatever the case might be, and then we part ways, and halfway down the block somebody says to me that you don't exist, I'm going to look at them like they're crazy. And they're going to say, let me give you 15 arguments to prove that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doesn't exist. I'm going to look at them as though they're mad. They're going to say, how do you know that such and such exists? I'm going to say it because I was just with that person. I was with them in the house of God. And we can say the same about the Lord. Long before I had any opportunity to study apologetics and things like that, people would ask me, how do you know that there's a God? My answer would be very simple as it is today. Because I feel him loving me. I know my God. How do I know he exists? Because I was just talking to him, brothers and sisters. How do I know he exists? Because I just left his house. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The God that we serve is holy and just. And he said about this God, that he deserves all the majesty. And the word there is megalosune, and it means the preeminence. It's not enough to simply know some things about God. Those things that we know, we must give the preeminence. I know that God is great, but do I allow that knowledge, and do I allow the greatness of God to have his full effect in my life? It's not enough for me to simply know that Jesus is coming soon. I have to live like he's coming soon. He said, don't get caught like some people do, sleeping and unawares, you know, beating the servants and doing all these things. He said, live as though you expect Jesus to come back at any time. I remember when Jesus was drawing me to himself. One time he asked me a very simple question. If I returned today, would you go with me? We have to live like that. If Jesus should return, let's just say 2 hours from now, where will he find you? In somebody else's house, sleeping with somebody else's wife? I hope not. Where will he find you? Will he find me? Hopefully he's going to find us where we always are, under the canopy of his preeminence, under the lordship of his character, of his person. And to him, he said, belongs the dominion. And the word there is kratos. And the concept is nothing else, as we allow him to draw us into his presence, will have dominion over us. See, God doesn't sublet your soul with any devil. And he said that sin will not have dominion over you. Why not? Because he does. Because God does. He has the dominion. And he is not sharing it. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. The Bible says that he's not going to share his glory with anybody. If he has dominion over your life and over mine, then sin will not have dominion over your life or over mine. To him belongeth the dominion. And to him belongeth the power. Everything ultimately belongs to him. His is the kingdom and the power, exousia, the power. And the concept is how at a certain stage God's kingdom comes. And God's will be done. You see, in order for God to keep me, he must actively intervene in my life. He must actively intercede on my behalf. He must be able to step in at any time, not just in my personal life, but in all of the world that I live in. At a certain time, God says, enough! At a certain time, God says, it is time for me to intervene. As we enter into his presence, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And every now and again, the jealousy of God cuts into time and space. And he says, enough! Brother and sister Christian, this is what God does now and forever. He is keeping you now. He will keep you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Forever. Amen. According to the Holy Scriptures, you and I, as we walk out of that holy place into whatever God is calling us to, we never leave his presence. Obviously, he lives within us. But as we go on into our ordinary life, there is, as in this text, an amen that is stamped. I was with God today. I heard his voice today. I believe him today. No lie can penetrate because I stamp by the power of the Holy Spirit an amen to all that God has said. I believe him. That's how God keeps you. That's how he keeps me. By drawing us into his presence. By speaking his word to us. By being glorious in our lives. By manifesting his power in our life. By intervening into our situation. And by causing us to say amen. Amen. So be it. It is true. God is good. Now there's somebody in this auditorium who is saying, Bro Will, I know what Jude must have gone through. The pull of all of the kids that must have been outside getting into their mischief and getting into their trouble. And there's a desire sometimes to go out there. And I see Jesus standing there saying, just look at me. But sometimes I don't want to look. Sometimes I don't feel right about looking. Maybe I don't feel like I've been made flawless and pure in his sight. Sometimes I don't feel like I should look at him. Sometimes the pull of the world makes me want to look there. And I'm afraid that if I look at him, I'm going to be denied the things of the flesh. But I know that I need to look at him if I'm going to be kept. I said, Bro, well, Pastor, I haven't read my Bible in a certain amount of time. I haven't prayed seriously in a certain amount of time. But I feel God calling me now. I feel him wooing me now. Because he wants to keep me. And I'm ready now. I'm ready to come. To enter into his presence. To see his face. I'm ready to be swept up into his arms so that the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If God is speaking to you today, we're going to ask you to come and pray. Would you stand with me, please, my brothers and my sisters? Remember what we said earlier? Those little babies, they couldn't bring themselves to God, to that holy place. The Holy Spirit had to do it. In that case, the parents had to do it, but that was a type of the Holy Spirit drawing us into the presence of Jesus. That's what's going to happen tonight. Don't depend upon yourself. Say, Holy Spirit, if you're calling me tonight, would you draw me into your presence? I need to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, the ground floor, the balcony, the annex, God is speaking to you tonight. He's drawing you into his presence because he wants to keep you. Begin to come to the front. God is going to speak some things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God is in the midst. His desire is to reveal himself, to show you how much he loves you, to show you his great love for you, to embrace you in his arms, to just draw you to himself and say, I am all that you need. Would you pray with me, Lord Jesus? Thank you for drawing me. Thank you for revealing to me your wonderful presence. Thank you for speaking to me about your great love. Thank you for meeting me at our communion time and reminding me of how much you love me. Thank you for causing me to celebrate your love, to celebrate your goodness. Thank you for drawing me into your holy presence, where there is deliverance, where there is healing, and where you can keep me from all ungodliness. Now I receive your embrace, I receive your love, and I go in peace. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for causing us to know that you are a good and a righteous God. Thank you for allowing us to know how much you love us. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. Now, God, we pray that you reveal yourself to us in so many ways, God, under so many circumstances, as we embrace you, as you embrace us. God, as you draw us into your glorious presence, God, would you cause us to lose our taste for all of the things of the world and cause us to bless your holy name. God, draw us in every day. Keep us every day. God, we depend upon you. We have no strength in ourselves. God, you are God to us. And we thank you. We thank you, God, for keeping us. We thank you, O God, for your keeping power. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.